gospel of our Lord. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from you." Jesus, looking at them, loved them and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he had heard this, he was shocked. He went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and he said, "For mortals it is impossible, but for God, all." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. We cannot hear how much God loves us enough. So tell that person next to you that God loves you, and so do I. God loves you, and so do I. Harold Kushner notes in his book, "When all you've ever wanted is not enough," our souls are not hungry for fame, comfort, wealth, or power. Those rewards create almost as many problems as they solve. Our souls are hungry for meaning, for the sense that we have figured out how to live so that our lives matter, so that the world will be at least a little bit different for our having passed through. Now, in a reading like today, we have to be sure to study the context of the Gospel of Mark. In today's lesson, there is a man who approaches Jesus asking a serious question. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then he goes on to list all the commandments that he has been keeping for his entire life. He seems like a positive and uplifting person. You ever been around someone and you have the question, "Have you ever done anything wrong?" He is confident in his law keeping, sincere in his questioning, to the point that one of the first things that Jesus tells him is that he loves him. He was a wealthy man with many possessions. And in first century Judaism, there was a belief, a sort of embedded cultural theology, that the rich, rich meaning health and job security and possessions, were spiritually elite. Imagine a peasant or a house slave's bird's eye view of their wealthy owners. They had access to medicine, access to material things, access to shelter, to crops, to agriculture, to transportation. So in the mind of a peasant, they were obviously more spiritual, more blessed, more in touch with God, because they seemed to have it all together. Well, let's give it some time. It's 2,000 years or so later, and we know better, don't we? Being rich or wealthy is contextual. It all depends on culture and geography and time. What one calls rich in the deserts of Sudan is much different than what one calls rich in the highlands of Scotland. The rich looked a lot different in the Middle Ages than they do in the 21st century. Furthermore, we know that wealth isn't solely based on material possessions. The poorest person in the United States is richer than the majority of the population of the world. So the text really does not invite us to an Excel spreadsheet to check off who is rich and who isn't. It's not created so we can sit around and caucus about who Jesus is talking to, therefore enabling us to point our finger. Jesus is talking to all of us in his conversation with this man. This is a conversation about Christian discipleship. Jesus shifts the conversation from talk about eternal life to talk about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a present reality and also a future one. The phrase, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God, was a common phrase used by Jewish teachers in this time. It was a spiritual example that basically said this: these people are not spiritually elite. The kingdom of God is for all of us. And with God, all things are possible. This is an interaction about the heart and discipleship, about motives, about self-sufficiency, about who is in charge of our lives. It's a message that simply says that our stuff cannot and will not save us, no matter what context we find ourselves living in. That if our heart isn't right, that our stuff can get in the way of being a vibrant part of God's kingdom in the now. Now, the rich man goes through the list of his spiritual accomplishments, being sure to let Jesus know all that he's done. His accomplishments can be considered a large part of what made him rich by those persons who were following him and who were also in this conversation with Jesus, including his disciples who were fishermen. Jesus basically tells him that his stuff is of no importance unless his heart is right and he gives his possessions away to the poor. The message is a clear one. To be in touch and enter into the kingdom of God, we have to be in touch with the poor. It is a part of our discipleship. Our hearts must be broken for the orphan and the widow, for those who are like little children longing for their next nurse of milk. Connection with the poor keeps our world big, and it always brings to us perspective. There is a greater purpose for richness and wealth than to build up material possessions. The gospel writer leaves us with the man walking away, and the scripture says that he was saddened. But it doesn't say why he was saddened. He could have left feeling sad because he had to give up everything. Or he could have left being sad that he had waited until now to do it. We do know he was left with a promise and the confidence of hearing from God's self, in Jesus himself, when he said, "I love you." So there was once a trusting abbot who was taken aback by the spiritual progress of one of his monks. The abbot let the disciple live in his own lean-to down by the river. And each night, he would wash his robe and put it out to dry. And one morning, he was dismayed to find that rats had torn his robe, torn it to shreds. So he begged for another robe from a nearby village, only to find that the rats destroyed that one as well. So he got a cat. But he found that he had to beg for milk for the cat. So to get around that, he got a cow. But of course, that meant that he had to have hay. And he got the hay from the fields around his hut. So he had to get people to work the fields. And soon, he was the wealthiest man in all of the region. And several years later, the abbot said, "I think it's time to pay my friend a visit, to check on his spiritual progress." So he comes back and finds that a palace had been built down by the river in place of his lean-to hut. He asked the monk, "What was the meaning of all of this?" And the monk said, "Oh, holy abbot, there was no other way to keep all my robes." The more we are wrapped up in the robes of ourselves, the further we move from God and what God wants us to be. Every self-serving obligation prevents us from helping one another, from being a part of the transforming of the world around us. I'm not naive. We're always going to be self-serving. That's our human nature. But we can be intentional to not be so self-serving. And we can pray that in our intentionality that we honor God. I'm reminded of one of those thin places where I learned a little bit about this. According to Celtic Christianity, a thin place is a moment where it seems that heaven and earth meet. I was in a poor village in a developing nation with a team of other persons, and we were working really diligently with all of our strength and life and mission project. We were zoomed in and focused on this project. It was going to get done. We were proud of our work. We were proud of the money that we had raised to do this. And as we were leaving on that last day, about 50 children in this village ran up to us, just laughing and smiling, grabbing onto our hands, legs, and screaming and playing, so excited to see it. And of course, what I did was this: ice cream for everybody. So I saw in the distance a man driving a bicycle from the front of the cooler for the ice cream. Popsicle, popsicle. So called it over there, and you know, it was like $5. And so I was really happy. "Oh, look what you've done. You've got to give. What's it?
come on, find your camera, let me just record this and go back and show our people. All the wonderful things he's done. How could he do his face? So as they finished up the impossible, well, I thought, now it's time for us to go. Well, you enjoy your action. He did pretty much go. They ran to him, held on, and they kept saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. Broken sentence. Broken sentence. And I was like, but we have plans. Children would not let us see. So we stopped what we were doing. You see, they didn't want the possible. They wanted all that we needed to get to know us, to tell us their stories, to play ball, to laugh, to giggle. They wanted our whole self, not just to be. That is what Jesus is telling us today. That discipleship is costly. Discipleship requires our whole self. Now, our church is a lighthouse to the nations. And our congregation gets this passage. Our greatest challenge, I believe, is to be intentional to not forget what Jesus is saying. We are to give our whole selves to the mission of God in the world, not just buy them popsicles. We give of our wealth. We give freely. We embrace our calling in this community. We get our hands dirty and we get our feet wet in missions. It is electric around here. We proclaim with a loud voice through events like the Strawberry Festival and pancake breakfasts and countless other personal endeavors that there is a greater and better way than a life of self-serving. And we have been given a high calling of discipleship, and we must continually rise to the challenge that beckons us. Discipleship is costly. It calls for ongoing self-examination. It is not manipulative, but rather, it is invitational. It is an invitation to believe that with God, all things are possible. Riches and wealth, no matter if it is monetary or if it's in possessions or if it is in health, no matter what it may be, it is perishable. But at the same time, in the here and now, it gives life to others and it ushers in the kingdom of God on earth. So you can do the math. Where and when is it worth the most? There's not much you can do physically when you're gone. Where and when are our resources worth the most? The call to discipleship gently bears the truth of this. It is sticker shock. Because our natural inclination is to tip God, not give of our whole selves. But despite the sticker shock, we have embraced this costly discipleship. Let us continue on the path that we are plowing. Let us embrace the call and buy into this once again. Believe it or not, it really is what our souls are longing for. Jesus told the man, and Jesus tells us, I love you. Give up everything and follow me.
It's a divine love that changes our whole being. In your bulletin, there's an insert with one of Charles Wesley's most beloved hymns, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. And when we hear Jesus say to this man that he loves him, it is so much more and so much deeper than any love we've ever experienced or can imagine. It truly is the love of God that changes us. And this morning, no matter what you're facing in your life, no matter what you're going through, God loves you. And God is calling all of us together to give our all to Him. I would invite you to remain seated and take this insert. Let's sing this hymn as a prayer as we close the message today.